Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And I've titled this lesson, Day 19, Learn from Their Mistakes. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Paul now points back to the Old Testament history as an example and a warning to these people. This chapter starts with kind of a broad overview and then gives very specific issues. He repeats himself several times, giving a rebuke that ties back to the specific issue of idolatry and food sacrifice to idols. Okay, so first we see the warning. Paul is digging into the Old Testament here, reminding the Corinthians of what God has done in the past, and also pointing to God's people in the Old Testament. The Israelites were saved by Moses' God-appointed leadership. They were brought out of Egypt by Moses. They were following God as they left Egypt and as they wandered in the desert. They were led and protected by the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. Exodus 13:21-22 tells us explicitly that it was God they were following. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God never left them. He provided for them all. Every Israelite was provided for and protected. All of them went through the Red Sea, as well, again, directed there by God. And God parted the sea, and they all walked through on dry ground. They all were given the same protection. They all were united by those same experiences of following the cloud and passing through the sea. That's the baptism that Paul is referencing here. Yet, not all were eternally saved. Although they identified with Moses and were identified by others as part of the Israelites who were with Moses, and they benefited from the same rescue that God provided through Moses, they weren't all truly God's. In fact, as verse 5 says, God wasn't pleased with most of them, and they were lost in the 40 years in the desert. So Paul is pointing here to the Israelites, to those who identified with and were identified as Israelites. These people benefited from the same miracles and the amazing provision and protection of God, even though they weren't actually seeking God or seeking to honor him. Well, what about the rock mentioned here? In the ESV, rock is capitalized. Again, Paul is pointing backward to the Old Testament first, and we see in Exodus 17, verses 5 through 7, as the people are grumbling against God and demanding water, Moses cries out to the Lord and hears what the Lord replies. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? So we see this example of God giving the people real physical water that they could actually drink from a real physical rock, and Paul is connecting that rock that miraculously sustained the people with Christ. In this scene in Exodus, God identifies himself in a special way as he stands before Moses on the rock as it was struck. The deliverer of the Israelites was the Lord, the triune God. In the Old Testament, God saved the people, miraculously providing what they needed time and time again. In the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, again, part of the triune God, saved his people, providing, miraculously again, what was needed. God is and always has been the rock of our salvation, whether that is a literal rock providing literal water, or whether that is a picture of the salvation we need in Christ. Now, in verse 6, Paul ties all of this to the Corinthians with a stark warning to not desire to do evil. Just as the Israelites identified with Moses and received benefit from that identification, so the Corinthians, identifying with Christ in baptism, receive benefit from being his. But also Paul warns them to be careful not to assume that an outward action like baptism is a mechanism that will actually make them holy. Look at the examples he gives here. Verse 7 is a reference to Exodus 32, where the people went to Aaron to create a golden calf for them, calling that calf their God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Aaron made the calf, built an altar, and proclaimed a feast day to this idol, and the people rose up to play and sat down to eat and drink in their revelry. Play, by the way, was a euphemism for the group sexual sin, which followed the excessive feasting and which led to 3,000 of the people being killed by the Levites. Verse 8 references what happened when the people were living at Shittim, where in Numbers 25, 1 through 9, it tells us that the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab and yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. God used a plague that time to kill 23,000 of them. Numbers says it was actually 24,000 of them, but it was a huge number. Verse 9 references when the Israelites tested God, as we see in Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. We actually have other instances where Scripture tells us that in their complaining, what the people were doing was testing God, but it is Numbers 21 where we see the result of in this instance. Because God sent fiery serpents among the people. I have to admit, I still think that's kind of cool. And the serpents bit the people so that they died. The people came to Moses for help, confessing their sins, and Moses prayed for them. And the Lord told Moses to make a fiery serpent image, set it on a pole, and raise it up. And anyone who was bitten and turned to look at the serpent on the pole would live. And finally, verse 10 warns against grumbling. And again, we have numerous examples of the Israelites grumbling throughout the Old Testament. But in Numbers 14, 26 through 30, we see that as the people grumble at this point, the Lord says specifically that he will destroy them, that their dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, and all the number listed in the census who were 20 years old and older would die and would not enter the land he had promised them, all of them except for Caleb and Joshua. Their grumbling and their lack of faith has serious consequences. Think about these examples for a moment. They aren't as familiar to us as they would have been probably to the original hearers, but here's the thing. If the Israelites, the very people who watched the plagues on Egypt, who saw the miracles God did in rescuing them from Egypt, could fall so grievously into sin so quickly and easily, and into major sin that led to God's wrath and judgment on the people as they didn't repent, heed the warnings. The Corinthian believers were not better than the Israelites, and they too could easily be led into these sins. Easily. And so can you and I. Don't be arrogant and think, oh, I'd never do that. But remember that it truly is but for the grace of God that you are kept from those sins. Paul points to the past to warn these people not to be arrogant. Also, he's writing this to demonstrate clearly that the things that they are tempted by are not new. Their struggles are not unique, but their struggles are still serious. The temptations they face, they cannot, in their arrogance, resolve. However, God is faithful, as he always was and will be. He will not let them be tempted beyond their ability, and if they are relying on him, they will not succumb to the temptation. Not only that, but God will also provide the way of escape for them that they can endure the temptation they are facing. God does arm his people and equip them when they are seeking him and preparing and not relying on their own ability. The word escape there doesn't mean a change in circumstances. It implies the Holy Spirit's power to endure, and that's the key thing in all of this. In our own flesh, we are selfish, sinful train wrecks. In Christ, when we are relying on him and trusting him for our strength, he will deliver us safely through. This whole section really is about sin and the temptation to sin. We have these negative examples written down for us in the Old Testament. The coming of Christ inaugurated the last days mentioned in verse 11. He was the fulfillment of the great promise of the Old Testament. From where the Corinthians were at, they actually were in a better place, held to a higher standard than the Old Testament saints. See, these people could even still go and find people who had actually witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Christ appeared to many after his resurrection, and they weren't all dead yet. These believers lived in a time when the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of the Messiah had very recently come to pass. They lived at a unique time in history, and they were truly in a privileged position. And one other thing that they had that the Old Testament saints didn't was the gift of the Holy Spirit within them, changing their very affections and desires to want to honor God, to want to please him, to hate their sin, and to continue to sanctify them. These are all things the Old Testament saints didn't have. God's Spirit wasn't poured out on them like it has been in the New Testament saints. So these people truly did have a privileged position, and they have greater responsibility for their sin, as they have the examples of the Old Testament, plus the witness of Christ in their current days, and the Holy Spirit indwelling and guiding them. So where does that place us? We weren't there in the wilderness with Moses and the Israelites, receiving the benefits of redemption of the Lord. But we have these things written down for us too, as an example. We weren't alive at the time of Christ, but we again have God's word pointing to who Christ was, telling us how to be saved. And also we have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us that the New Testament saints had. We have the faithful account of Scripture, the negative examples and warnings, as well as the positive examples, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, guiding and directing us, just as he led and directed the Corinthian believers. So if the Corinthian believers were in a privileged position, wherein they would also have a greater accountability for their sin, we too, who have the same Spirit and the same examples, have a greater accountability for our sin. Sin is not a necessity for a believer. It's not. But don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that you are actually going to stop sinning in this life. Our nature is so corrupted by sin, we can't be fully sanctified in this life, but our sanctification should progress. If there is no change in our sin habits, we need to really examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Ladies, God has equipped us to endure temptation. He has provided the full counsel of his word to let us know how serious our sin truly is. It's so serious, in fact, that God himself had to come as a man and die for our sin. That's how heinous our sin is. And when we sin, we are accountable for that, and we must repent. We should take heed and never assume that we are above any sin, because we aren't. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't trust them. But when we are in Christ, we have been given new desires and have had our hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh that are bent toward God. My questions for us today are these. How have you learned from the examples God has so graciously given you? Are you dismissing those examples, sure that you, being so much better than the Old Testament or even New Testament people, would never fall into those sins? Watch your pride, ladies. Are you ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you are sinning? Are you resisting temptation, enduring what must be endured? Or are you accepting temptation as inevitable and accepting defeat, just trusting that God's gracious and will forgive you. Don't presume upon his grace, ladies. One of the great Puritans is quoted as saying, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Ladies, are you killing your sin, or are you feeding it? Make no mistake, you can't feed your sin and control it. It will control you. Ask God to help you to hate your sin, ladies, to hate it not just because of the consequences it brings, but because your Savior had to die for that sin. Ask God to help you to heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to trust in him, striving to honor him when you are tempted. Keep your eyes on him, ladies, and remember his promise. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will provide the means for you to endure it. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 19. Learn from their mistakes.